This story that Al just read us, that's the one many of us know. And isn't it a great picture? Isn't it inspiring? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and it will ask how far. We take whatever obstacle or foe confronts us, cast it in the form of a mountain, and move it out of our way. I could say so many things about that parable. So many things about my little mustard seed of faith and what God can bring about through it. But that's not the parable that I'm going to be preaching about this morning. I only had Al read it so I could be sure you didn't tune me out, assuming I was talking about our faith like a mustard seed, and get completely lost when I started talking about J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter. And by the way, you do not have to know the stories of Harry Potter to understand the rest of the sermon. You just need to stay with me. This morning, I'm talking about a different parable of the mustard seed, one in which Jesus compares the mustard seed to the dominion of God. In King James English, the parable tells us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Listen to these words from Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 30 through 34. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, let me lay a little preliminary groundwork. First of all, Jesus often talked about the mustard seed, how it was the smallest of all seeds, but it grew into a great big shrub, a great big tree. I want to point that out because most of us know that the mustard seed is not the smallest of the world's seeds. Many of us know that orchids produce the world's smallest seeds, some weighing only 35 millionths of an ounce, and some only 1/300th of an inch long. Now that's tiny, tinier than a mustard seed. I want to point this out not because it shows Jesus in error, but because it shows Jesus in context. We appropriate Jesus left and right, and I think it's important to take the chance when we have it to anchor Jesus back in his particular context, a Middle Eastern first century Jew, telling stories to people like him whose world knowledge matched his, and so they knew the mustard seed. And second, I want to point out that when we're talking this morning about the dominion of God, I'm using it to mean the dominion or kingdom of God that we desire for here on earth. I'm talking about the kingdom of God that we pray for when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I'm talking about the dominion of God this morning, or the kingdom of God, I'm talking about a time when God's will is done, when love wins out, when we do unto all others as we would have them do unto us, when we share the world's resources and no one must starve just because of the accident of their birth. I don't know if it will be here on earth. I don't know if Jesus will have returned. I don't know by what names we will call or know God. But I believe that this vision can exist. So, in getting started, I want to point out what I see as a huge difference between the parable of faith as a mustard seed, which Al read, and the parable of the dominion of God as a mustard seed, which I just read. When we look at faith as a mustard seed, it shines a spotlight onto us. When we think of our faith as a mustard seed, when we believe that with enough faith we can move mountains, we tend to think that control is in our hands. If I have enough faith, I can do this. When we understand the kingdom or kingdom of God, however, as the mustard seed, we put everything back into God's hands. The little seed that is planted turns into something huge and unwieldy and out of our control. Look at the picture at the bottom of your screen. What would you do if that was growing in your yard, in front of your apartment building? Wouldn't you just want to trim it up a little? Take a bit off the sides? This is a big, out of control, imposing mess from a tiny little seed. Clearly, I am not in control of this. I have much less control of this than I do of the mountain that I can move. Because this is not about my faith. This is about God's kingdom, God's rule, God's desire for the world. And it's wild, and it's unruly, and it's a little messy. It's a lot messy. Not neatly trimmed up, lined up in rows, predictable and contained. And in God's dominion, in God's immense, vast vision for a world in which we love one another, everyone's not going to look like me. We know that, right? And we even celebrate that, some of us. But here's where we start getting into trouble. In God's kingdom, everyone doesn't think like me either. In God's kingdom, everyone doesn't think like me. In God's kingdom, there's Democratic Party, Republican Party, Green Party, Libertarians, Tea Party, Not Party, and Partiers. In the kingdom, there are doubters and drifters and deniers, like St. Thomas, St. Paul, and St. Peter. There are popes and Pentecostals and agnostics and probably plenty of atheists. In the last 2 weeks, the news has been full of stories about how wild and untamed God's creatures are, and about how differently we understand God, God's kingdom, and each other. Here's one example. According to the Dallas Morning News, Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick of Texas reacted to George Floyd's death with a call for a religious revival in America. A religious revival of the Christian variety. In other words, the lieutenant governor called for the coming of God's kingdom. We have racism in this country, but it's really an issue of love, he said. So far, so good, right? And then he goes on. You cannot love your fellow man if you don't love God. And we have a country where we've been working really hard, particularly on the left, to kick God out. That does not sound to me like what I know left-leaning people are doing. It definitely does not sound like we are of one mind, the lieutenant governor and I, when it comes to thy kingdom come. And there was another story that got my attention. Darlene Glanton, a black woman, wrote in the Chicago Tribune about George Floyd, whose death, quote, transcended his faulty life. This flawed man became a martyr, end quote. A black woman wrote those words. Another black woman, Candace Owens, said of the same death, The fact that George Floyd has been held up as a martyr sickens me. Owen's feeling is that Floyd was unworthy of being the catalyst for such a massive social justice movement because he was imperfect. I'm finding it hard to believe that we're going to get to this kingdom of heaven idea if we can't agree on what it looks like, how we bring it, who gets in, and what justice even is. And to make everything worse, we can throw into this mix J.K. Rowling. Of all people, I was pretty certain J.K. Rowling knows what the kingdom of God looks like. Rowling, whose Harry Potter books make clear throughout, as Kingsley Shacklebolt declares, "I'd say that it's one short step from wizards first, to pure bloods first, then to Death Eaters. But we're all human, aren't we? Every human life is worth the same and worth saving." Words from Shacklebolt, a creation of J.K. Rowling. But last week, that same Rowling tweeted comments that people quickly labeled transphobic and hateful. And that left Harry Potter, actually Daniel Radcliffe, to try to clean up her mess. Daniel Radcliffe went on record saying, "Transgender women are women. Any statement to the contrary erases the identity and dignity of transgender people and goes against all advice given by professional healthcare associations who have far more expertise on this subject matter than either J.K. Rowling or I do." He added, 78% of transgender and non-binary youth report being the subject of discrimination due to their gender identity. It's clear, Radcliffe says, that we need to do more to support transgender and non-binary people. When we don't have a clearer picture, when we stray from the path, things can get as messy as a mustard tree. When we don't agree on what God's dominion looks like, when we can't figure out together what it means for God's kingdom to come, we have a mess. How can we get there if we don't agree on what it is and we don't agree on what it looks like? How will we help bring about a world where God's will is done, where love wins out, when we do unto all others as we would have them do unto us, when we share the world's resources and we value the world's people? Last week, I asked the question, where is God in the oppression? Where is God in the resistance? And I answered by saying that God is where God always is, in us, in our humanness, in our messiness, in our mistakes, our complexity, our humility, in our struggle, in our confusion. This morning, I take your attention back to that. And this morning, I want to tell you where I found hope in all of this week's messiness. I found hope in a scene from The Deathly Hallows, the last book in J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter series. After arguing with Harry, Ron Weasley storms out of the hiding place that he and Harry and Hermione have been staying in. He's gone for a good long time. But then he shows up again at just the right moment to save Harry's life. But even after saving Harry, Ron is still embarrassed and disappointed in himself for having deserted his two friends. "It's okay," Harry says, as Ron begins to explain and apologize. "It's okay. You more than made up for it tonight. You destroyed the Horcrux. You saved my life." Ron is still embarrassed, looking down at the ground. He holds up his deluminator. I think it looks something like a lighter, a long-handled lighter. Ron holds up his deluminator, the gift that the great wizard Dumbledore left him at his death. And he explains that it's the deluminator that led him back to where Harry and Hermione were. It's the deluminator, the gift from Dumbledore, that makes it possible for him to save Harry's life. But he's still embarrassed. He's still disappointed in himself. And he holds up that deluminator and he says, "I guess Dumbledore must have known I'd run out on you." To which Harry replies, "No, he must have known you would always want to come back." "No, he must have known you would always want to come back." How can we get from the mess we are in, where left and right and brown and black and white can't even agree on what the kingdom of God is, much less to join together to bring it about? How can we possibly get to Dr. King's beloved community? Well, this morning I say, thank you, J.K. Rowling. You showed us a way. A grown-up Harry Potter showed it to you. A grown-up Harry Potter showed you grace this week and reframed your mistakes. A grown-up Harry Potter said, "Don't let all of the things that you learned from J.K. Rowling, don't let all of the things that you learned from Harry Potter be forgotten in this one mistake." From Harry Potter, we learned that love is the greatest force in the world. From Harry Potter, we learned that all lives are valuable. From Harry Potter, we learned resistance and that we must stand up for those whose lives are in danger and those whose lives are not valued. A grown-up Harry Potter reminded us of all of that. "I guess Dumbledore must have known I'd run out on you," Ron Weasley said. "No," Harry corrected him. "He must have known you'd always want to come back." How are we going to get out of this mess? Reframe. Offer grace. May it be so. Amen.